Signs are perhaps one of the most useful tools in our society. They point to all sorts of different things. Signs on the road, they give you directions for where to go, when to stop, how fast to drive. There are signs in stores and churches and restaurants, yard signs, estate sales, garage sales, various neighborhood signs. We have a school just down the road that neighbors our neighborhood, and they have signs directing the traffic flow for dropping off and picking up students there at those schools. If you've been to a store in the last several months, you'll notice new signs that they've put up in the stores asking people to keep their distance, and even some aisles in grocery stores will have sort of these one-way signs. Don't enter, you know, come down this way instead. Depending on your age, you may even remember a song about signs that was made back in the 1990s. It was a popular remake from a 1971 classic that maybe some of you remember hearing. Around the world, there exists a small church whose mentality is isolated from society. It also has a sign that identifies its genuineness to all of humanity. Do you know what that sign is? How certain are you that you are in the church that has the right sign? The Bible says that the Sabbath that we're observing today is a sign. But what does that sign say? And to whom does that sign speak? Does it identify God's elect to the passerbys of our world? Is it a sign of where God's church is today? And does resting on it brand a person as truly being in God's church? According to the Bible, it's interesting that it says none of those things. But Sabbath observance by some is a sign stating some very extremely crucial things. So what will that particular sign say for you and me on this Sabbath? There are many biblical signs that God has made. Each of them are special and unique. There are no two signs that God has made that are the same. Let's go back. We'll look at one of these signs, a very beautiful sign in the book of Genesis, chapter 9. A part of God's creation that I believe largely has been tainted in recent decades and used for sort of a evil and lawless sort of symbol. But notice the establishment of the rainbow here in Genesis chapter 9. Let's see here. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 11. God says, "Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." The rainbow is a sign of the covenant between God and his creation. We have the opportunity to see it after a rainstorm. Sometimes, depending on where you are and what the storm is doing, sometimes you even see the rainbow while it's still raining. Sometimes you even see the reflection of the rainbow, which to us sort of looks like a double rainbow, but one's a reflection of the other. But it's interesting that this is not just a sign between God and us, right? If we read these verses carefully, it also includes all of God's creation. It's a promise and a covenant that God has made with the rest of the creation as well as us as humans, to all of his creation, that he won't verse 11, cut off life by floodwaters again. So no matter how much it rains, we can be confident that those floodwaters will never cover the earth. At some point, that rain will stop. Another sign is this eating unleavened bread. We do that for 7 days. It's a sign telling us something very personal. That's found over in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 9. The censers at the temple were a sign to a very specific people. The death of Korah and his band of rebels, quote, became a sign. The handout that I'll email after the sermon has all of these scriptural references. The commandments and statutes were, quote, for a sign. According to Romans chapter 4, circumcision was also a sign. The 12 boulders placed at the Jordan River crossing were a sign to future generations. You might recall that instance where Joshua led the people of Israel across the River Jordan. When they got to the other side, he had them construct this sort of pillar of sorts, the stacking of stones. It was to be a sign for future generations. So when future generations would come back and look at those stones, they would say, hey, why are these stones here? And it would provide an opportunity to recount the blessings and miracles that God had provided for that nation. The prophet Ezekiel himself was made a sign, according to Ezekiel 24, verse 24. A number of signs consisting of miracles and prophesied events show the majesty of God and his power and his great plan of salvation. Examples of that include many of the prophecies of the birth of Jesus and speaking in tongues to various unbelievers. There are additional signs that men look for that sort of allow them to determine whether God is authentic. This is very repulsive to God, according to Matthew and Mark, a couple of specific verses there that you'll have in your handout. But the Sabbath also comprises a very specific sign. It's a sign between some, but not others. As with the Israelite people of God, the Sabbath rest today is likewise a special holy day for the people of God. It's observed by the elect who were predestined to be saints before the foundation of the world. And it declares a very specific message that is private rather than broadcasting something general and generic. So today in the sermon, I want to look at this sign as it relates to the Sabbath. I have 3 specific points today about the Sabbath and the Sabbath sign. Let's realize, though, that Sabbath observance itself has no current significance for one particular group of Sabbath keepers. This single religion that I'm referring to, their God is worshipped in part through ancient pagan holidays. There are some 16 million of them scattered around the earth. Let's go to the book of Jude. Jude, and we'll read verse 4. There's only a single chapter here in Jude. So Jude and verse 4, the book of Jude, verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness. The word lewdness here is in the Greek refers to as some sort of license to sin, kind of this allowance to disobey God's laws. Continuing verse 4, and they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So what Jude is writing here essentially is that there were some individuals who sort of turned God's truth, turned the blessings of God's way of life into this license to disobey, this allowance to sin, And through the process, they ended up denying Jesus Christ. They end up denying his Godhead, what he came to do, what he came to teach and preach. The Sabbath observance is also not a sign for some 15 million former Israelites and other Sabbath-keeping churches who observe the Sabbath, but yet deny and refuse to obey the Son of God. Also somewhat pointing back here to Jude verse 4. It's also not a sign between some Sabbath keepers attending the true Church of God who in part were sown in as tares by Christ's enemy. We can read this back in Matthew, sort of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, beginning of verse 24. This is another parable that Christ is speaking. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. In time, all of those seeds sprouted, they sprang up." And it's an interesting dialogue as that parable continues as far as, do we pull up the tares? And the parable explains, no, don't pull up the tares because you'll pull up the wheat with it. Wait until the time of the harvest and let the farmer separate them. It's common for those who observe, I'll say observe sort of in quotation marks, it's common for those who observe the Sabbath to assume that that simple observance and my link to the Sabbath is a validation of my spirituality. In other words, I keep the Sabbath, I go to church on the Sabbath, therefore I am spiritual, therefore I'm doing what's right. This is not the case, though, and we need to be very careful that we don't get into that sort of mindset to where we realize, or we sort of come to the conclusion that as long as I acknowledge the Sabbath and as long as that's the day I go to church on, then somehow that marks me or sets me apart as something special in God's eyes. It is not the day of the week that is the sign. It's not the day of the week that's the sign. Nor is going to church on Saturday the sign that you're part of God's people. Now, let me just drop a footnote here. I'm not advocating we go to church any other day. Sunday is not the right day. Don't think Wednesday is the holy day and you can observe that as your Sabbath. It's not up for us to decide. God established Saturday as his Sabbath. The point I'm trying to make here is that some people think that just because they acknowledge the seventh-day Sabbath, that somehow makes them spiritual, and they think that they're right with God. My statement is simply that it's not the day of the week that's the sign. Rather, it's the observance of the Sabbath. It's the observance of the Sabbath, which involves only those whom God has currently called. And so within that context, it provides a very crucial sign. It provides a very crucial sign. So let's get into these three points. Point number one, it is a sign of one's relationship with the God family. It is a sign of one's relationship with the God family. The Sabbath sign is mentioned three times in Scripture in association with the individuals that God has set apart in this age. They are the physical Israelites, and by extension, they are spiritual Israelites who are part of the body of Christ today. Now, let's go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 31. Exodus, chapter 31. Exodus 31, the Lord here speaking to Moses, verse 13, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations." Notice, to make my previous point, this is not a sign between God and all of mankind. This is not a sign between God and whoever wants to be religious, whoever thinks themselves spiritual. No, this is a sign between God and his specific people. That's a very important footnote to draw here from this verse. Surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. The individuals that God is honoring are ones now being judged for a first resurrection. It's those individuals that God links the sign with, not the 15 or 16 million people across the world that simply go to church on a Saturday, but yet reject large portions of the Bible, whose religion is mostly based on pagan rituals. It's not a sign for them. That sign speaks to things that are private between this small group that God is working with, these future first fruits, and their God at this particular point in time. 1 John chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 make reference to this. Sabbath observance itself cannot be the identifier of God's people, since over 99% of Sabbath keepers today either don't believe in Jesus Christ or they don't believe in keeping his laws. Sabbath observance is but one command of God. It's only one. A strict observance of the Sabbath while ignoring all the other commands is not a sign of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. But a very different sign tells society at large who Christ's disciples are. Since the focus of our calling is to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, according to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it's one's obedience to God's commandments of love that comprise who Christ's disciples are. Let's turn over to the book of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. We read a little bit about this sign that identifies Christ's disciples. Notice John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So what is the identifier of who Christ's disciples are? It's very clearly these two verses. These two verses describe what that person looks like. Jesus is currently the Lord of those who are being called now. And he is referred to as the Lord of the Sabbath. We can see this back in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Some of your Bible translations may insert the word even. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. You can scratch out the word even. It doesn't appear in any of the Byzantine texts or the Alexandrian texts. This is simply a word that's been added since by various translations. So the word even there, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The word even there should just be stricken. It's not part of any manuscripts. If you're of the Byzantine or the Alexandrian camp, you might think back to the Bible study series we had this past winter. Neither one of those set of documents include the word even here. I'll just drop that as a footnote. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord of the Sabbath. This Lord is a different Lord than maybe what you're familiar reading through the rest of the Bible. The word Lord here is not a reference to the name of a deity. The Old Testament would use the word Yahweh or other Hebrew names. The New Testament has other Greek names. This is not a title it's not a name of a deity. For the Son of Man is Lord. It means more of a master or who has ownership of something is what the word Lord here means. It's one who has ownership or sort of responsibility over something. So the Son of Man is Lord. He's master. He is the owner, you might say. He is responsible for, you could say, of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, he is the Lord of those who are being called at this time, who keep his commands, including the Sabbath day. These individuals are in a very special relationship with God. They're in a very special, they have a very, very intimate and important connection with their God and their Creator. Let's read that over in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we see that we have a Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, the master of the Sabbath, the one who has responsibility over the Sabbath. And he's working with individuals that the Father has called through him who keep his commands. And they are in this very special relationship that the Apostle Peter speaks of. It's within a relationship where the Lord is developing and judging disciples who are to become like him, that the Sabbath becomes a sign between them. So it's these individuals. You take this collection of verses from John 13 and this commandment of love. You attach it to sort of the owner of the Sabbath, this Lord of the Sabbath, the master of the Sabbath. And you further connect it with what we read here in 1 Peter about this small group of people that have a very intimate and special relationship with God. And it's that group of people that the Sabbath becomes a sign between them and their God. Let's prove that over in 1 Corinthians. If you go to 1 Corinthians, we'll see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We're not left up to just having to decipher all of this on our own. When God calls us, when we acknowledge our sins and we repent of those sins, we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and we're baptized, and the minister lays hands on us, and we receive God's gift of His Holy Spirit, we begin to develop this mind of Christ. So if we go strictly by Scripture, the Sabbath is a sign between God and the ancient physical house of Israel. And since Israel was a physical type of the church in the wilderness, according to Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, the Sabbath then continues to be a sign for spiritual Israel today, the church today. Romans chapter 2 and verse 29 makes that connection. Since it requires the Holy Spirit to keep the Sabbath properly, and since those with that Spirit are the sons of God, then proper Sabbath observance also becomes a personal sign of one's relationship with the God family. Point number two, it is a sign of one's spiritual condition. Point number two, it's a sign of one's spiritual condition. How a person keeps the Sabbath can also be a sign of the spiritual condition that he's trending to. I've had conversations with some of you over the past several years, and I've used sort of this stock market analogy. If you've watched the news, you've seen the stock market, they watch for these trends, right? There's ups and downs from day to day or from week to week, but they're able to set sort of this trend line, and they can see, okay, this particular stock or bond or whatever it is, it's moving in a positive direction, or this one's flat, or look at this, it was doing well, but now it's humped, and now it's on its way down. I sort of like that analogy because this is what God is doing with us. He's looking for this trend line. Are we trending in the right direction? Are we trending toward God's kingdom? Yes, we'll have good days and bad days. Yes, we should be focused on a daily basis of seeking first God's kingdom and making sure that our whole mind mimics what we read earlier about putting on this mind of Christ. But where is that trend? Where is our spiritual trend pointing? And so how we keep the Sabbath can also be a sort of indication as far as that trend, what that trend looks like. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And I'd like to read verses 44 and 45. Luke chapter 6, beginning verse 44. Every tree is known by its own fruit. It seems like a silly statement, right? It's a very obvious statement. I've mentioned before in previous sermons my tomato plants, and I tell you, I have no expectation of those tomato plants producing a pineapple. I love pineapple, but I have no expectation of those tomato plants producing pineapples. Verse 44, every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man, out of the evil treasures of his heart, bring forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. We're talking about a trend here, right? Thankfully, my tomato bushes are finally producing tomatoes, unlike previous years. And they're amazing tomatoes, and they're juicy, and they have great flavor to them. But verse 44, we don't expect those bushes to produce something other than what they're designed to produce. Verse 45 points to this trend, though. Is the fruit that I am producing something that God wants? Is the fruit that I'm producing something that is trending me toward God's kingdom? Or is the fruit that I'm producing of an evil treasure? And is it trending me in a wrong direction? either way, we're trending somewhere, right? You and I, we have a trend. We have a trend line. It's for us, with God's inspiration and in prayers and fasting on our knees, to ask God to show us where that trend line is. Is that trend line the first part of verse 45? Are we bringing forth the good pleasures? Are we trending toward God's kingdom? Or are they based on evil pleasures and out of the heart our mouth speaks? How are we trending? We see signs like this all around us, signs indicating what's up ahead. Caution, bridge slippery when wet. One of my favorite signs, not because I like experiencing this as a driver, but just the graphic of the sign is probably one of my favorite road signs. It's the slippery road sign. It has the road, it has sort of a little simple drawing of a vehicle, and it's kind of cockeyed to one side, and it has squiggly lines off the bottom, indicating that, you know, this road up ahead could be slippery. It sort of indicates what's ahead. Caution, speed bumps up ahead. The speed limit is lowering. There are uneven lanes. In stores and restaurants, we see those little yellow A-frame signs that indicate that the floor might be slippery, that somebody just mopped it. And so within the context of the second point here, we see that how we observe the Sabbath can be a sign of our spiritual condition. It points to this trend. It helps us to see where we're headed. Since God included specific directives for what we should and should not do on that day, how we observe it can speak volumes about our spiritual development. By examining your Sabbath observance, both you and God can have a sign that reflects your character. It can indicate the state of your character. Let's go back to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 2, just a number of pages back. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, let's read verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. One was made for the other, not the other way around. It was a gift for man. It was a gift for man, but not just a gift to spend any way that he chose. You know, we're familiar receiving gifts, aren't we? Usually that gift is just given to us, right? Here's a pocket knife. What's the expectation with that pocket knife? Usually there is none. Go out and, you know, try to carve up your concrete driveway if you want. It's your knife, right? It was given to you. In this case, the Sabbath was a gift, but God told us how to care for that gift. It would be like me giving you something or a friend of yours giving you a gift and say, this is yours, but I want you to care for it like this. Right? Here are the instructions as far as how you should wash it or what things you should keep away from it that might harm it. It's almost like that little instruction manual that comes with a new pair of glasses or something, a little cleaning cloth. You know, use this special spray and use this special cloth and you'll take care of your glasses. Right. In some ways, it's a very simplified analogy, but this is what God has done for us. He's given us a gift, and then he's told us how to honor that gift, how to observe that gift. And he's given us principles and instructions as far as what to do and what not to do on that day in response to this beautiful gift that God has given to us. The Sabbath was created for man, and God's command to us is to remember it and to keep it holy. Exodus chapter 20 makes that statement. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is part of that instruction card that came with that gift. We open the box and there's the gift. And oh, there's this instruction card and a little cleaning cloth. God created it for man and then told us how to keep it. And part of the instruction is to remember it. Remember it. We're told to remember it and to keep it holy. Two things that if we weren't told that, we would very easily let slip, wouldn't we? This shows that our carnal tendency is that we will forget to keep it holy. The fact that God said, keep it holy, is an indication that he knew ahead of time that our carnal nature would be to not keep it holy, right? And so he specifically tells us, you're to have a tendency not to keep it holy. I'm going to tell you to remember it and that you should keep it holy. Instead, we have a tendency to keep it in a common way, an ordinary way, a profane way, similar to the things that we do the other 6 days of the week. When we sort of, quote unquote, keep the Sabbath day in common ways, we break its intent and our observance becomes a sign to God of our disregard for him. It's like taking those glasses and going out to your concrete and, you know, trying to get that smudge off with the, by rubbing it on the concrete. You're going to ruin the glasses, right? You're not following the instructions. You're not using that special little cloth that's included with them. When we, quote unquote, keep the Sabbath in common ways, we hold up a sign to God, showing sort of our disregard for him and for his way of life. To help us remember to keep that day holy, God directs us to preparing in advance for it each week. You might think back to Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. There was a double amount of manna that was given on that Friday. It's worked well for us in our family when we start preparing for the Sabbath beginning on Sunday, when that whole week builds and leads up to proper observance on the Sabbath. Those are beautiful Sabbaths. The Sabbaths that we sort of slam into it and we kind of slide into home plate, you might say, those are more challenging Sabbaths. So I would encourage you tonight at sunset, start planning for next Sabbath. Start making preparations for next Sabbath and do that tonight when this Sabbath ends. Let's go back to Genesis chapter, I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we have one of two places that have the totality of the Ten Commandments. I'll let you be curious about the second place. There are two places that list all ten out. Exodus chapter 20 is one of them. What's the other one? Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 is the fourth commandment about the Sabbath day. Breaking into the thought here, verse 10. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, your male servant, etc., etc., the stranger who is in your gates. God's command here to do no work on the Sabbath requires that we perform all work in advance of that day. Anything that's required for our Sabbath needs, we're to do ahead of time. And so this advance preparation helps us to be able to remember to keep it holy long before the day actually arrives. That's the beauty of it. It's not that we're just, oh, it's sunset Friday, now I have to remember to keep it holy. No, the remembering to keep it holy begins the previous, that previous week. All week, we're making the preparations. And as we're making those preparations, we're thinking, I'm doing this so that when the Sabbath comes, I can keep it holy. Without the reminder, we tend to carry on with our ordinary thoughts and activities and and chores and things on throughout the Sabbath. Consequently, then, many Sabbath keepers are unknowingly Sabbath breakers. Yet somehow they feel special, and they're somewhat deluded into thinking that the Sabbath day itself signifies who's our God's elect. Yet God said the Sabbath sign involves something between him and those who are called out that are observing it properly. So number three, the third point. The third point is a question, sort of our takeaway for the week, for this next week. Point number three, what does your sign say? Point number three, the question here is, what does your sign say? As you read God's directives as to how to observe his Sabbath, ask yourself this question: what sign am I giving by how I observe it? What sign am I giving by how I observe God's Sabbath? Perhaps the sign that we give to God is too often one of a Sabbath breaker, rather than some badge of spirituality. While the Bible doesn't give a specific list of do's and don'ts, it does give us guidelines and principles that we should meditate on and think about. Unfortunately, our human nature can blend various verses into sort of our version of what Sabbath observance looks like. Let's consider that over in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58. As you're turning to Isaiah 58, I want to drop sort of a curious footnote that maybe you can ponder and consider this afternoon while it's yet the Sabbath before sunset. See if you have an answer for this. The first part of Isaiah chapter 58 talks about fasting, right? The first 12 verses of Isaiah 58 talked about a fast that's pleasing to God versus a fast that we do for selfish reasons. And Isaiah 58 is a great place to go to when you're planning your next fast and you're making the preparations for that fast. And when you're in the middle of that fast, make sure that that fast matches beautifully up against Isaiah 58. Isaiah 59, the very next chapter, talks about being separated from God, the effects of sin, confessing those sins to God, acknowledging those sins, asking for his repentance, God then redeeming us through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and that beautiful relationship being healed. Okay, so have some consideration of this. We have Isaiah 58, fasting. We have Isaiah 59, sin separating us from God, repentance is necessary, a sacrifice was necessary, our acknowledging them to God and him forgiving them of us through Christ's sacrifice. Right in the middle of all of this, we have two verses on the Sabbath. It seems out of place, but I will guarantee you that God purposely and carefully and with great intention placed these two verses in between 12 verses on fasting and Isaiah 59, verses about sin separating us and the need for repentance and confession to God. So I'd be curious to know your thoughts as far as the placement of these two Sabbath verses. Let's read them. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Perhaps the greatest Sabbath sign is its promise of the coming kingdom of God. This is what this day pictures, right? Six days out of the week, we can do our own labor. 6,000 years of mankind to do his own plotting and planning and experience his own failures. You have the seventh day Sabbath to the Lord. You have this, that seventh millennial time frame, that time of that millennial rest. There's some beautiful parallels between the Sabbath day and the millennium, the physical coming of God's kingdom to this earth. It's interesting that there are two distinct groups of Sabbath keepers who receive two distinct rewards that are mentioned here in Isaiah 58. Two groups receiving two rewards. The people God is speaking to here are the Israelites. This is the prophet Isaiah writing to that literal house of Israel. But for us today, he's also writing to the spiritual house of Israel as well. So the stated reward for proper observance, let's just pause here for a minute. We can read the middle part of verse 14. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. Okay, so here is the reward for proper Sabbath keeping. This is the proper reward. This is the reward that God has promised he will give to those who, verse 13, honor and remember to keep it holy and observe it in a very proper way. God, verse 14, will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. So the stated reward for proper observance is here found in the middle of verse 14. It indicates that physical Israel will ride on the literal hills of Palestine and be a model nation among all the nations. Now, Israel didn't always do well at this. They had their ups and downs, mostly their downs. But similarly with us today, with this, with the spiritual house of Israel, we will ride with Christ and reign over the spiritual hills, other nations during that millennial time frame. There are some references in Revelation 19 and 20, chapters 19 and 20 that you'll have on your handout that you can study into this a little bit more. So are you living this reward now? That's the question for us to consider. Am I living this reward now? Am I living such a life on the Sabbath? Is my the sign that I'm displaying to God such that I will be rewarded by riding on the high hills of the earth? Are you riding on these high hills? Are you being a model citizen of the kingdom of God? Are you receiving spiritual blessings for the effort that you personally put into your Sabbath sign? It's good for us to consider our Sabbath observance. It's good for us to consider that. Pros and cons and what we're doing right and what we need to change. And it's good for us to consider that. It's a day that we traditionally sleep in, maybe a little lazy around the house. But many have made the commitment to follow the command in Exodus chapter 20. About not working on the Sabbath. And God is certainly pleased with that. But what are you filling that time with? The time that you're not working, the time that you're not doing your chores, the time you're not out tending your gardens and working in the flower beds, the time that you're not doing the laundry and some of these other things that can be done on the other 6 days, what are you using that time for on the Sabbath? How are you spending that time? In conclusion, Christ is coming quickly with his reward for you. The Sabbath is repeatedly called a sign between God and you. Consequently, as each Sabbath approaches, remember to keep it holy. As you observe each minute of the Sabbath, consider the quality of your observance and the sign that you are showing to God. Consider your proper observance of the Sabbath as proof of the true father-son or father-daughter relationship. Let's read about that for our last scripture over in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Brethren, let's rejoice over the Sabbath as a sign of the coming kingdom of God and the eternal reward that Christ is bringing with him.